Well, as you can see, our construction project here is nearing its completion. And this is a great thing that's happening in our church, but it has caused some problems for the pastors who have studies in the back here. All the noise that's happening, all the pounding and the drilling and the sawing and whatnot. And most of the pastors who have studies back here have vacated, at least for the last few weeks, in order to get some peace and quiet. I, however, have mostly remained back here. I have this incredible ability to focus, which I am told is a weakness in addition to being a strength. Is it an ability to focus or is it denseness? I don't know which. I prefer to think that I am a focused individual. I'm able to screen out all of this noise. But I've also told the other pastors, you really shouldn't be leaving because we can use this to our advantage. If someone comes to us for pastoral advice, we can use the sounds in the background to get home perhaps the message that God is trying to give them. For example, if you're meeting with somebody, you could say, does it feel as if the Holy Spirit is pounding on your heart right now? Does it feel as if the Lord is really drilling deep? Does it feel like you're being sawn in half by God right now? Well, no one else has decided to do this, but if you want some pastoral advice and you're looking for an issue that you have to work through and you want to see somebody about it, come back. Make an appointment with me and we can talk about things. Well, if you think that my approach is somewhat indelicate, then perhaps you'd also like to think about the way Jesus responded to a particular woman in the passage before us. It is a pretty harsh response. It's very intriguing how Jesus goes about responding to this woman who comes to him. Before we get into our text this morning, I'd like you to think for a second about the thing in the human heart, probably your own human heart, that longs for healing. The human heart, the thing that dwells in your human heart that longs to be healed from living in a broken world. Healed from the pain that comes from living in a broken world. Think about that for a second in your own heart. Feel that for a moment. Get in touch with that. And then bring that to our passage this morning. Bring that to Mark chapter 7, verses 24 to 37. And see if we can't find something for that pain in the love of Jesus in this text. So turn with me to Mark chapter 7. We're going to be looking at verses 24 to 37 today. If you remember last week, or if you were with us last week, you will remember that Jesus dealt with the purity traditions. People would wash their hands and whatnot before they would eat, and also with the food laws. And in fact, he did away with the food laws. And these purity traditions and the food laws, they tended to separate Jew from Gentile. So the passage last week then naturally leads into this passage, which concerns Jesus entering Gentile land, Gentile territory, and dealing with Gentiles. Now, as usual, when you come to the biblical text, especially the biblical narrative, you need to use your imagination. You need to find a way to identify with the characters. So bring that desire that you have in your heart to be healed from the pain that comes from living in a broken world. Bring that desire to the text, to these characters this morning. Identify with these two principal characters in the story. And actually two stories. We'll be looking at them one by one this morning. First of all, Mark chapter 7, verses 24 to 30. Jesus left that place and went into the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it. Yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. "First let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." Wow. "Yes, Lord," she replied, "but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he told her, "For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. All right, Jesus leaves the region of Galilee and he heads north to Tyre. The significant thing about this is Gentile country. He has had an encounter with the Pharisees again, and he is wanting to withdraw from them because they pose a threat to his mission. He wants to be in private, and he's heading north essentially to be with his disciples and to teach them. That seems to be his priority at this time. And at this point, he wants to escape notice. Nevertheless, a woman has heard about him, has heard that he heals, and finds her way into his presence and asks that Jesus would drive the demon out of her little girl. And then Jesus responds with these harsh words. And there's really no way to really dress it up that much. It's a pretty harsh response that Jesus has for this woman. And think about this woman, this desperate woman. She would be marginalized in terms of the people of God. She would be a Gentile. Aren't these the kind of people that Jesus loves? And we're sort of used to him dealing harshly with the Pharisees, and we maybe even tolerate it. Maybe we even like it because the Pharisees are the bad guys, and we like Jesus winning over the bad guys. But this woman, she comes to Jesus, and Jesus starts talking about dogs. Let the children be satisfied first, and then the dogs talking about the dogs under the table. And that's how she responds to him. So what's up with all of this? Well, Jesus' response to her is in keeping with salvation history. The Jewish understanding was that when God acted, he would act to restore Israel first and then the nations. He would restore Israel first and then the Gentiles would be restored as well. And Jesus here is intent on going north to teach his disciples. His disciples represent renewed Israel, the Israel that he is renewing. So his priority is to be with his disciples, to teach them, to train them. And so this woman comes along, and this, from Jesus' perspective, is really out of kilter with his priorities. And he speaks to her with this harsh language. Yet how does she respond to him? She doesn't throw up her hands. She doesn't complain. She doesn't walk away. She stays with Jesus. Think about this, okay? Incredibly harsh language coming from Jesus, and this woman just stays there. Doesn't complain, doesn't leave, doesn't throw up her hands. She just stays there. And she builds on the illustration that Jesus uses. She builds on the illustration, builds on his words with incredible creativity, talking about, yes, this is okay. I agree with your whole scenario. Yes, let the children be satisfied first. That would be the disciples. But even the dogs under the table can benefit from the ministry that you have to your disciples. I can have a few crumbs, can't I? And what she's saying is, you don't have to stop teaching your disciples. You don't have to mess with your priorities. Just stay within your priorities. And within your priorities, I'm going to benefit from this. I'm going to get some of the crumbs from the table. And so here is Jesus then who responds to her. And we get the impression then that Jesus was harsh in order to be provocative. Not harsh for the sake of harshness or dismissiveness for the sake of being dismissive, but harsh and dismissive in order to be provocative, in order to shape something in this woman, in order to bring something out of her, in order to bring creative faith out of this woman. So here is Jesus who is happy to lose an argument. For those of us who think of Jesus as being able to respond to every challenge and to win every argument, and wouldn't it be nice if we could go into our world and win every argument the way Jesus wins every argument? Here, Jesus loses the argument, and he is happy to do so for the sake of this woman. What's happened? Jesus has pushed her to the edge, pushed her right to the edge, and she has stepped over the edge into a new land of faith where all things are possible. And she comes up with this incredibly creative scenario, this incredibly faith-based scenario in which Jesus can meet her needs while staying within his priorities. And he responds to her by healing her daughter, by casting the demon out of her daughter, even though The daughter is a long way away. And by the way, this is the only time in the Gospel of Mark in which Jesus heals from afar. So her incredible faith is met with incredible power on Jesus' part. So Jesus has told this woman a parable about bread. Now, bread has appeared also very recently in the Gospel of Mark when Jesus multiplied the bread and fed the 5,000. And Mark commented on that essentially parable. It was a parable in which Jesus was feeding the 5,000. It was a parable for the disciples, but the disciples gained no insight from that experience. And now we have a Gentile woman. Jesus tells a parable about bread to a Gentile woman, and she gets it. She understands exactly who Jesus is and what he's talking about, whereas the disciples, they don't get it. And so what's happened here is that this woman has become a living lesson in faith to the disciples. And so Jesus has not at all departed from his priorities. This woman has become a lesson to teach his disciples, to teach his disciples about faith, and also the thing that he's beginning to teach them about, the inclusion of the Gentiles, that the people of God is opening wide up in order to embrace the entire world, including and beginning with, in some sense, this Gentile woman. So the woman comes to Jesus and wanted simply crumbs from the table. But what crumbs they are. So maybe you're a little bit like this Gentile woman. Maybe you're an outsider. Maybe you feel a little bit marginalized in life. And there are these barriers between you and Jesus, seemingly. Oftentimes they're emotional barriers that we build up between ourselves and Jesus. And to really come into his presence, sometimes that's difficult for you to do so. But desperation in this case makes you eager to get into Jesus' presence. It brings you into Jesus' presence. You are, of course, aware that Jesus heals people. Jesus heals people in the Scriptures. You're aware of what he has done in people's lives. Many people you know, perhaps in this congregation, have been touched by the healing love of Jesus, and you would like to be touched as well. You are aware that Jesus heals. And so there is something within you that hopes that maybe you can get something from Jesus. So with new boldness, you enter into his presence. You walk right into his presence, and you tell him all about your problems. You tell him about your heart. You open up your heart to him. You talk about the love, the healing love that you need from him. But what happens? No change in circumstances. In fact, things may even get worse. It feels almost as if like a slap in the face, an insult, a harsh response from Jesus. You come to Jesus, you bring him your heart, and there's no response or things get worse. It's like George Bailey in It's a Wonderful Life. He confesses he's not a praying man, but he gets desperate. Finally, he ends up at this bar, and he says, I'm not a praying man, but Father in heaven, I'm at the end of my rope. He prays, really, for the first time in a serious way. A few minutes later, he gets punched in the face. Does it feel like that sometimes? Well, it seems as if Jesus has his priorities, doesn't it? He has his priorities to bring in the kingdom of God, to establish the kingdom of God. This is huge stuff that Jesus is doing, and sometimes it seems as if your little problems don't fit into the whole scheme of things. Jesus has other priorities, it seems. In the past, when you got slapped in the face like this, perhaps you would have thrown up your hands and walked away. Perhaps you'd become bitter. Perhaps you complain. This time, however, you stay there. You stay in Jesus' presence. Instead of discounting his words or dismissing his words, you build on his words. Something forms within you. You start thinking of different words, and these words come to you from out of nowhere, seemingly. And all you know is that you feel them. All you know is that you speak them. And it's new faith. These are new words. This is something new that's coming out of you, something that's creative that's coming out of you, that somehow envisions the grand scheme of Jesus and how you can fit into that, how Jesus can help you within the grand scheme of the kingdom of God and how you fit into that and can be part of the whole big picture that Jesus is painting in this world. And what comes out of you is something like, yes, Lord, but even the dogs underneath the table benefit from the children, what happens to them. So you envision this new scenario, you pray in a new way, and Jesus helps you. Somehow you sense His healing love. Somehow Jesus has done something to effect change, to effect healing change in your life. What just happened? You got pushed to the edge, didn't you? Jesus pushed you right to the edge, and you jumped. And you jumped into a new land that you didn't know about before. A new land of faith where all things are possible to she who believes. And you have become a living lesson of faith to instruct others in this world about following Jesus. The great Renaissance master Michelangelo obtained this 17-foot block of marble. One problem, it had this enormous gouge right in the middle. He didn't know what to do with it. He had an idea of what he wanted to do with it, but he couldn't envision making a figure out of this giant block with this gouge in the middle. And Irving Stone writes in The Agony and the Ecstasy, his work on Michelangelo, a brilliant work, he writes that Michelangelo just kept looking at that block. The block said no, but Michelangelo just kept looking at that block. And here's what Stone writes. The limitations of the block began to appear as assets, forcing his mind into a simplicity of design that might never have occurred to him had it been whole and perfect. The marble came alive now. The block was flawed. He didn't see how it could work. But then the flaw made him think differently, and he came up with this creativity. And what did it become? It became the David, the greatest sculpture in the history of the Western world, out of a flawed block of marble. But the flawed block of marble made Michelangelo think differently. The flaws in our lives, the apparent harshness coming from Jesus, Jesus pushing us to the edge, makes us think differently. It draws out of us creative faith. So when Jesus says no, consider whether He is shaping within you creative faith. So Jesus has dealt with this Gentile woman, and now He's about to deal with an apparently Gentile man. Let's pick up the story, Mark chapter 7, verses 31 to 37. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought to Him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged Him to place His hand on the man. After He took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put His fingers into the man's ears. Then He spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, Ephphatha, which means be opened. At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more He did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well, they said. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. So Jesus has headed north, first of all, to Tyre, to Gentile land along the Mediterranean Sea, and now he heads south, and he goes to the east on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. This would also be Gentile country. So he goes north to Gentile country, and he goes south to Gentile country. And this journey that Jesus takes is symbolic of the inclusion that He is bringing about, the inclusion of all the Gentiles, the inclusion of all the nations, in that He goes both north and south. Now He comes to the land of the Decapolis, and these residents bring to Him this impaired man. They thrust this impaired man into His presence. The man can't hear, and he has difficulty speaking. Jesus then takes the man aside so that the man can clearly perceive what Jesus is doing, clearly perceive what Jesus is about to do to him. And then Jesus dramatizes what He is about to do. So here's a man who can't hear, has difficulty speaking. And so Jesus acts out what He is about to do so that the man can understand that His intentions are benevolent. It's possible for him to think that this stranger has some kind of evil intent, so Jesus is dramatizing for him what he is intending on doing. He looks to heaven so that the man understands that the power that is about to come to him comes from heaven and not from some other place, not from some evil, wicked place. He sighs deeply. He sympathizes with the plight of the man. And in sighing, not even speaking a word, he would help the man to understand that he cares, that he is sympathizing with his plight. And then he speaks, finally, but for the man who can't hear, he speaks only one word, Ephphatha, which means be opened. Not necessarily to the mouth, not necessarily to the tongue, but to the heart. Be opened. He's speaking to the man. Be opened. And immediately he can hear, and immediately he can speak. Well, what has happened for this man is what needs to happen for all of Israel. The Gentiles too, as well, of course. But what needs to happen for all Israel. Israel needs to have its ears opened. Israel needs to have its tongue loosened, its ears open so that it can hear from God, so that it can hear accurately what God is saying to it, what God expects of it. Its tongue loosened so that it can speak accurately about God, so that it can praise God and speak to others about God, speak to God and speak about God. This is what Israel needs. So the man who has been healed then becomes a living symbol of the renewal that Jesus wants to bring about for Israel, indeed a living symbol for what Jesus wants to bring about for the entire world. So, do you feel in any sense like this man, impaired? Yes, perhaps there are some hearing difficulties, some physical hearing difficulties, some speaking difficulties, but are you also perhaps so tangled up in your own self that you really can't hear? You're so emotionally tangled up that you can't hear from God, and therefore you can't speak rightly about God. You can't really praise God from your heart because you're not really hearing from God in your heart. You're tangled up in all of your emotions, and this is a lot of life just doesn't make sense to you. Jesus, well, does he exist? If he does exist, where is he, and why doesn't he help? But suddenly, somehow, you find yourself thrust into his presence. Perhaps others have prayed for you and you find yourself in the presence of Jesus. Perhaps others have carried you to a group or something and you find yourself suddenly somehow in the presence of Jesus. When I was 16 years old, I was in high school and I was not raised in the church. I had no idea about God. Anything that I thought about God or spoke about God was widely off the mark. I couldn't hear from God. I couldn't speak about God. I couldn't tell others about God. I had some friends in a high school youth group who brought me to a Bible study one night. In essence, they thrust me. They carried me into the healing presence of Jesus. And perhaps now you find yourself in the healing presence of Jesus. Should you be concerned? I mean, who is he? What's he about? Can you trust him? Somehow, however, he makes it known to you that his intentions are benevolent. It's almost as if he looks to heaven to let you know that what's about to happen to you is coming from a good place and not an evil place. You sense that he sighs deeply, that he sympathizes with your plight. And then he speaks just one word, Ephphatha, which means be opened. He speaks to your heart. He goes someplace where he hasn't gone before or where you haven't allowed him to go before. And nobody really has gone to that place before to be able to speak, be opened to your heart. So the words penetrate deeply and they affect healing deeply. They bring about some internal change in you and you can feel it, you can sense it. You can sense a love there and a gentleness there that you have never sensed before. He probes that painful place in your heart and you sense and you believe and you understand that he loves you, that he understands that everything is going to be okay. And now you're able to speak. You can hear from God, and now you're able to speak. You're able to speak from that wounded place. You're able to speak in a way that that praises God because it comes from a legitimate healed place in your heart, a place of healing, and you're able to praise God and able to thank God, and you're able to speak to others about God. And now, amazingly enough, you're able to hear others as well in your life. You're able to hear the joy and the sorrow in their voices. And you're able to speak to them in accordance with their words. You're able to speak to them healing words yourself. You're able to hear. You're able to speak. What just happened? Jesus opened your heart. He opened your mouth. He loosened your tongue. And you became a living symbol of the renewal that Jesus wants to bring to all creation. Henry Nouwen says this, "My tendencies towards self-rejection and self-deprecation make it hard to hear these words," meaning that you are my beloved son. He can't really hear those words. He can't hear those words and let them descend into the center of my heart. But once I am received, once I have received these words fully, I am set free from my compulsion to prove myself to the world, and I can live in it without belonging to it. Once I have accepted the truth that I am God's beloved child, unconditionally loved, I can be sent into the world to speak and to act as Jesus did. The great spiritual task facing me is to so fully trust that I belong to God that I can be free in the world, free to speak even when my words are not received, free to act even when my actions are criticized, ridiculed, or considered useless, free also to receive love from people and to be grateful for all the signs of God's presence in the world. I am convinced that I will be truly able to love the world when I fully believe that I am loved far beyond its boundaries." Do you see what he's saying? He's saying that it all starts with the love of God. In order to be free in the world, free to hear, free to speak, you have to be healed by the love of God. It is the healing love of Jesus that opens our hearts, opens our mouths, and loosens our tongue. All right, so Jesus has dealt with two individuals in our story, both Gentiles, apparently Gentiles. The one is definitely a Gentile. The other is in Gentile country, so we're led to believe that the man also is a Gentile. So what do we do putting this whole thing together? Well, the prophets, in particular Isaiah, looked forward to the day when the Gentiles would be included in the people of God. Up until the coming of Jesus, the people of God is mostly a Jewish thing. Some Gentiles get into it, but mostly it's a Jewish thing. But the prophet Isaiah looked forward to this worldwide inclusion of the Gentiles. So there was this barrier that was there between the Jews and the Gentiles. And this is one of the things that Jesus is dealing with in this part of the gospel. And also Paul deals with it, especially in his letters. That there's this barrier between the Jews and the Gentiles, but what God wants to do is break down that barrier and make the two into one. Now, the interesting thing in studying this passage, if you look at this passage closely and also look at it side by side with Mark chapter 5, you see all of these comparisons between Mark chapter 5 and Mark chapter 7. There are two healings that take place in Mark chapter 7, as we looked at. There are also two healings in Mark chapter 5. That's the story of this unclean woman who comes to Jesus, touches the fringe of his garment, and she is cleansed. She is healed. She would be an outcast in her society. It is also the story of the synagogue ruler who occupies a higher position in his culture, and he comes to Jesus, and he has a desperate situation as well. He has a daughter who is near death, and Jesus comes and raises, and the girl actually dies. Jesus comes, raises the girl from the dead. And the way Mark tells the story in Mark chapter 5, we get the impression that it is these two people, this woman, this unclean woman who would have been barred from the synagogue, and this synagogue ruler, they are both bound together in this story. It is the healing love of Jesus that binds them together. Now, these two stories echo those two stories in many different ways, but let me just point out in three different ways. Both stories include a woman, both stories include a man, both stories include a little daughter. So what is Mark saying in a subtle artistic way? These two Gentile people, they belong together, even though they come from different places, north and south. These two Gentiles belong together, and they also belong together with the two Jews from Mark 5 who belong together. The Jews and the Gentiles both belong together. That's one of the things that these stories are telling us. And this is the most difficult lesson that the apostles had to learn. Peter recoiled from it on at least two occasions. And the apostles really had to work out what it means for the Jews and the Gentiles to be together. And in fact, whether the Gentiles could actually be included and on what basis. Paul, of course, is adamant. The Gentiles are full members of the people of God based on faith, just as the Jews are full members of the people of God based on faith. And Paul says the Gentiles get in regardless of diet, regardless of Sabbath observance, regardless of circumcision. They get in simply because they're Gentiles who believe in Jesus. Paul makes the emphatic statement in Galatians and Romans and Ephesians that the Jews and the Gentiles belong at the same table, sharing the same meals together, in the same worship service together, in the same community together. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, we belong together. Jews and Gentiles, Asians and Caucasians, Latinos and African Americans, insiders and outsiders, down and outers and up and outers, married and single, old and young, hesitant women, desperate fathers, desperate mothers, speechless men. God has made the two and even the hundreds and even the millions into one. And what God has joined together, let no one separate. We belong together based on faith in Jesus Christ and nothing else. Now, what happens for these two people in our story happens in a very dramatic way and happens in a single day. What happens for us more often happens over a lifetime as Jesus enters our lives and begins to affect healing. Yes, there are dramatic moments like this, but mostly the healing comes to us in fits and starts and moving forward and stepping backwards. And then at certain points in our lives, we realize, boy, I think some healing has taken place. I think Jesus has actually done something. So it's more of a progress thing that happens in our lives. And looking forward to the ultimate day when Jesus is going to come and when Jesus is going to return and he is going to banish all demons and he is going to make sublime speech and hearing possible when he returns. So we all come from different places. We've all taken different paths to get here. But something in the healing love of Jesus has touched each and every one of us, if we are a believer in Jesus Christ. And that's where our stories intersect. That's where our paths intersect, at the point of the healing love of Jesus. If you listen to the stories of the people in this church, what you will hear eventually is some kind of story of the healing love of Jesus. And that's the point of connection. That's where our paths intersect. And it is the healing love of Jesus that binds us together. Let us therefore sit down at the same table together and in the same worship service together. Let us together savor the broken bread. Let us sip the poured out wine. And in savoring the bread and enjoying the wine, what are we doing? We are sending a message. When we are doing this together, we are sending a message to a fractured world. And also watching demons and watching angels, that there is one Lord. One Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not 100 different gods out there. It's not a God that you choose, that you feel like choosing at any time, and you make up your own God. There is one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, who unites us, who loves us, who brings us together by that love. And we come to the same place. We come to the same church. We come to the same table to dine together. We come to this precious, unbelievable, wonderful table together. Though we come from different paths, though we have taken different paths and come from different places, we end up coming to the same place together. Praise God. Well, You know, we usually do the table about every 3 or 4 weeks in this church, but we decided to do it back to back this week based on our passage this morning. So we did it last week. We're going to do it again this week. And so what I'd like you to do is to take a few minutes while we have some instrumental music playing in the background and to reflect on whatever you really want to, really, that gets you ready to come to this table. But one of the things that, maybe a couple things you might think about reflecting on for the next few minutes, is the healing love of Jesus. How have you been touched by the healing love of Jesus? And to remember that your brothers and your sisters in this church have also been touched by the healing love of Jesus, and that you are united to each other on that basis. And even in taking the different paths that you have to take to get to the different tables around the room, you can reflect on the path, on the fact that we have all come from different places and take different paths, but we end up at the same place. Just listen and reflect for a few minutes as the music plays.